you all can stand as you may, join with me in the affirmation of faith. It's printed in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
So I loved last week. It was All Saints Day, and I hope those of you that were with us gathered that you felt good about that. This kind of opportunity to feel a connection with our brothers and sisters, to worship, the ideas, symbols, candles, and connections, and something that is mystic and beyond. That's a great kind of worship. It's not the only worship that we can live on, because if it were the only worship we could live on, there wouldn't be a sense of why we can know the things that we know. That's really cryptic for saying this, that these moments of emotional connection are only in worship are really only possible because there is a foundation that is true and strong that forms our opportunities to know what we know. The communion of saints and the connection with that comes from teaching and from the foundation of understanding the gospel, and so there are promises that we can cling to that we know to be true that then we can build upon and carry us through and form our worship in different places. This is one of those foundational sermons. It was important, I felt, to teach a little off lectionary today for a couple reasons. One, we just came off of All Saints Day, and I want to gird our emotional times together with some truth that helps us to retain that and understand it. But secondly, it's been a bit of a season with some of our brothers and sisters facing medical crisis in the hospital. Just a lot of things have been on my plate as a pastor and on your plate in the congregation with situations, things that seem a little out of kilter with the way they usually seem to go, which tends to, we think, smooth and pretty well upright. So what I want to ask you this morning is, Have you ever made a deal with children and gift giving, or perhaps you yourself made this argument? If you will just get me this thing, I will love you forever and never ask another thing of you. Is anybody familiar with that argument or that reasoning? They might say it very cute. They might earnestly believe this, but the connection is this, right? That I really want to have this thing, and it would make me happier than anything in the whole wide world for the next 2.5 minutes if I could just get it. In exchange for that, I will give you undying faith for the moment until the next thing that I want and the next thing that I need to plead for. Are you with me? Right? I mean, we kind of laugh at that and go, yeah, I understand a little bit bigger picture. The challenge is, my brothers and sisters, is that unfortunately, this is the same argument a lot of us make with our own faith. It is almost as shaky a foundation that we build our sense of how God works in our life, what our circumstances should be like, how is prayer answered, what happens when we die, why am I having difficult things happen. Oftentimes we've relegated our sense of what we believe to the same kind of logic and connection that the child did. I want this now. If you love me, you'll do it. And if you give it to me, I'll believe in you until the next time when I don't have something I want. So today's scripture from Romans is so helpful to help us really begin to understand a promise. And it's not just some hard teaching to say, you better buck up. No, this is about receiving and understanding and being connected to the great joy and happiness that Christ has given to us. I think most of us can understand or have heard in our Christian walk that we're supposed to be filled with joy. In fact, this morning we said, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us
rejoice
and be rejoice and be glad in something that hasn't even happened yet." How do you know it's going to be a joyful day? How do you know that there's going to be a reason to rejoice and be glad if it hasn't come out? What if you have really bad circumstances today? Still a day to be joyful? How can you make such a decision? Much of our world today teaches us, and unfortunately we've shaped our faith to sort of be circumstantial. That, well, I think it'll be good. I'm supposed to think it's going to be good. And if my circumstances are pretty good, I'm very happy. If they're not, it's a little unclear what God is doing in my life, and I better grasp at another straw. So somehow we're supposed to be joyful even at the beginning of a day, anticipating something happening. But man, the resilience of a faith like that is hard to come across. I don't know, you know, without some foundation, how we can begin to really have that be the center of our life. Jesus promised his disciples in John 17, before he was about to go through the passion, his death, resurrection, he promised his disciples that they would have the full measure of my joy within them, that you and I would have the full measure of Jesus' joy within us. He promised. And he also says to his disciples, "Rejoice, for no one will take away your joy." And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? No one will take away your joy. You have Jesus' joy within you. But he was saying it to the disciples who were about to be go through some difficult times. They were about to be persecuted. They were about to be tortured. They were about to be put to death. Jesus understood this, and yet he promised, "You're going to have my joy. And no one can take that joy away from you, regardless of your circumstances. No disease or persecution, no alienation, no loneliness, no torture, not even death will be able to take away this joy that Christ has given us." Do you feel that? I don't know. Where does that come from? Where does the relentless, insistent, unstopping, foundational joy, where is it generated? How do we have an impervious joy? I think what gets in our way of this is some misunderstanding. So I want to use this Romans passage that Tim Keller did such a wonderful job to draw out some points that I think will be helpful for us this morning. So in what he says is, Paul says, this is a suffering world. Things are coming apart. This is uncomfortable. All that Ralph read in the early part of that was a sense of desperation, suffering, pain, unpleasantness of the earth coming apart. And yet, in the midst of that, Paul gives us these amazing passages in 28 that are so familiar. The sense that God will bring good out of all things for those that love the Lord. But he gives us 3 points, so kind of hang on to these. First, he's going to tell us that our bad things will turn to good. So point number one, our bad things will turn to good. Number two, the good things cannot be lost. And number three, our best things are yet to come. So that, of those three verses, 28 through 30, that are so familiar for many of us, first one is our bad things will turn to good, our good things will not be lost, and our best things are yet to come. A couple points on the first one, and I'm going to kind of go this teacher style because they're important for us to grasp these ideas. First, Paul says that things happen to Christians. Not just good things, but all things happen to Christians. It's hard for us to get our mind around, but the scripture is clear that there's not some sense of, well, if I am really nice and if I really pray hard and if I love the Lord, then most of the things in my life will turn out well. There's no promise like that. There's no promise that says that Christian lives lived well go through less suffering than lives that don't know Christ. There's no scripture that says your life circumstances are going to be a whole lot better than folks who are not Christian. Your faithfulness doesn't lead to a life that is better in its circumstances. Paul says all things, good, bad, and in the middle, are part of our life. And so it's a big step for us to kind of get over the part of this idea that we have some sort of deal with God that, well, you know what? If we're just a little bit better, our life will be a little bit better because circumstance-wise, because we're Christians. But it is not the scripture promise. In fact, Paul goes on right after this to say, listen, what can separate us from the love of Christ? So Paul's speaking to Christians. What can separate you, followers of Christ, from the love of Christ? And he lists these wonderful things. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, poverty, danger, or the sword? Do those seem like your vacation itinerary? Are those the nice circumstances that you're hoping for? Paul says these are exactly what you will experience, and says what can separate you from the love of Christ when you experience these things. So that right on top of the board, this idea that somehow we're immune from difficulties or difficult situations is off the board. That's not scriptural. That's just some sort of Hallmark moment dreamed up, right? That is not at the heart of the promise. But I'll tell you what, it can confuse us. We'll talk about it in a minute, but just go with this, that all things happen to Christians that happen to non-Christians, right? There's no scriptural guide that says, I'll keep you from suffering anything because you're Christian. It just is not in there. The second of this point is that when things work together in your life, it is not because things are naturally supposed to work together. Things work together because God makes them work together. So the implication is this. Paul has this litany of the earth is coming undone, sin has come into the world, everything is broken, everything decays, this is death is in the world, things are falling apart. Things themselves will not work together. That's not the nature of a fallen world. Things fall apart, things decay, our bodies will decay. This is the nature of how things are. But when they don't do that, when you do have something good, when you experience love, when you have not been crushed by a comet, this is by God's grace. Things work together for good when God makes them work for good. When they work together, that is grace. It is not the way it should be. In fact, we get our minds around the fact so much that we think things should be should always go well, and when they don't, we hire an attorney to sue someone. Because we have this under, right? Hey, things should work out. This should be my way. There's no reason this shouldn't work to my benefit. And when it doesn't, why didn't it? It's the reverse. And if we don't get our mind around the reverse, that there's no reason things should work well, except for God's mercy and grace, it'll help us move forward through life in the reality that it is. Are you with me? So anything that's good, you got a hug today, somebody smiled at you, you got up this morning, you're not dead. All of these things are mercies of God. Every single one of them. None of them are brought about because things work themselves out for good. Right? Only God brings good into these situations. The nature of stuff is to not work to good. The nature is to fall apart. So, if those are the truths, that number one, all things happen to people whether you're Christian or not, and number two, that it is not the nature of things to work out well for you, that it is God's mercy that brings things together, we start to get a little bit of a different picture for some of us than the way we look at our life. So the third implication is this. Although bad things happen, God works them for good. That is the promise. Right, can you just say, although bad things happen, just say that. Although bad things happen, God works them for good. God works them for good. That's the promise. That's the promise. You can say it. That's the promise, okay? Real clear to get that together, because if not, we kind of go down some roads that are not helpful and lead us to this sort of superficial, saccharine, sugary Hallmark card faith. All right, the verse does not promise that those who love God will have better circumstances, nor does the verse say that bad things are actually good things either. We try to confuse that. Well, I know that you got crushed by a car, but it's a good thing. It'll work out well for you. That's not what the scripture says. That's a bad thing, right? Those are bad things or bad things. But instead, the scripture acknowledges that these are bad things, but it promises that in the big picture, in the totality, they are working for something that is good. God is working them for something good. Ultimately, in a big picture, there is a goodness that God is at work about in your life and in your life and in my life. That's the promise. I mentioned it last week, Jesus standing before the tomb of Lazarus. And Jesus is, how is his emotional state? He is what? Weeping. He's angry. Jesus is not simply saying, well, I'm going to pretend to be angry because I know I'm going to really make a good splash out of this. And I know he looks dead, but it's no big deal because watch what I do. That's not what Jesus is saying. Yes, Jesus is about to do something miraculous, but he is sad and he is angry. He hates death. He hates bad things. He hates destruction. He hates loneliness. He hates the grief. He hates it so much that he was willing to come embrace it upon himself and destroy it so that he didn't have to destroy you and I. Jesus doesn't mess around with things. They are bad. But God works through them in a way that is beyond and greater for you and I. And Jesus is the proof of that. So there's no sugary view of this Christian faith. The promise is not that if you love God, good things are going to happen to your life. The promise is not that if you love God, the bad things really aren't so bad. There really are good things. The promise is that God will take the bad things and he'll work them good in totality, in a big picture. Now stick with me for a minute because this gets really important. All right, if God is working these things together for good, that doesn't mean that when something bad happens, there's some karma effect that it's going to be turned over to something good. Boom, I stubbed my toe. Oh, that's no problem. I'm going to get $100 is going to fall down. That's not how this works. This is not about a good that is this thing happened, then this thing happened, then that thing happened, and that thing happened. This is what happens when we have really short bumpers on our cars. All right? When we have really short bumpers on our cars, we put on bumper stickers that say something like, all things work to good through God. For those who love God, or all things work to good. God works all things good, whatever variation. See, I have short bumpers, so we only have half of the verse. But what's really important is that this promise is something much bigger. This is connected to the next verse. We just kind of rip out some of these things and pretend like, oh, there's this karma thing. Bad happens? Don't worry about it. It's going to be a hunky-dory. The karma isn't the way we roll. This verse says, listen, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And here it comes. For those he foreknew and he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of God. Now see, I thought there would be a bigger gasp there. You missed it. The for something's happening. God works all things through good for a purpose. And our bumpers need to be longer to have that bumper sticker, right? So if we had longer bumpers, I'm sure we'd get the full verse on there. Listen what it means. God does not promise you a better life circumstance. He doesn't promise you better circumstances in your life. God promises you a better life. A better life. And it's much more important. And the problem is we often don't see the difference. Well, what's the difference between life circumstances and a better life? Everything. The scripture knows the difference, thank goodness. And that's what is going to help us for the next couple minutes. God has promised us not better life circumstances, but a better life. So what are we moving to? What is it that God is doing with all of this junk, with the good things, the bad things? What is he making it better for? What's the outcome of that? That's the question to ask. Are you guys with me? God makes all these things for good. When is this going to happen? What am I going to see it? Listen, this is what he's moving towards. And it's not a one day. It's not a 1 week. It's not a month. It's not a decade. It may not even be just your lifetime. It may be even more. All right? But God is up to something. Paul uses this word predestined. He's not using some word to confuse you. He's talking about there's a comforting fact in this scripture, something that's guaranteed, something that is fixed, that will not change. And this is meant to comfort us. What Paul means is that if you love God, you can count on a promise that is absolutely fixed no matter what. That's what he's trying to get across. Are you with me? There is a fixed promise that cannot be separated. What is it that is fixed? That we will be conformed to the image of Christ. That we will be conformed, transformed, formed into the image of Christ. That we will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? You love Jesus. You read about Jesus. What do we love that Jesus does? Does Jesus love others? Does he welcome us all? Does he speak wisdom beyond measure? Does he heal the sick? Does he cast out demons? Does he come to where you are and rescue you? Is he the person that would do anything for anybody and has done everything for everybody? We love him. And the promise is that God is making you into his likeness. God is making you into his likeness. This is the best news ever. You want to know what God is up to in this world? He is making you into the person of Jesus Christ. And he's using every bit of your life and experience to do so. He's taking the crud, he's making it great. He's taking the good, he's teaching you love. He's taking the things that you've done to other people, he forgives it and shapes you some more. He takes the stuff that people have done to you, and he transforms it so that you are becoming great beyond measure. This is the promise of the gospel. This is why nothing can separate you. Because God is at work transforming, conforming, metamorphosizing you. How about that word? That's the Greek word, right? Come on, church. Metamorphosizing you into the likeness of Christ. This is what God is doing with you and with all creation. So whatever happens in your life molds you, it polishes you, it shapes you into the image of His Son. He's making you like Him because He loves you and He sees you as you are. And he looks at all of the destruction and all the brokenness, and he said, enough! You will not be that way. You are too amazing to live that way. I will bring you into eternal life, and I will make you perfect as I am perfect. And nothing will stop me. This is our gospel. This is the good news. This is why there is no circumstance in this world that can unhinge the joy and the truth of what God is doing in your life and in my life. It writes it in the past tense. It goes on to say, conformed and moved and glorified. He says, you're already glorified. You'll be glorified when all this gets done. God is so sure of what He's doing in your life that it is already a done deal. He says He sees you as glorified, holy, blameless before Him, standing as the presence of Christ before Him. You are redeemed. And God puts it in the past tense because there is no doubt that this is going on. What circumstance in your life do you want to hold up to that and say, this circumstance is way too hard for that? What inconvenience in life, what genuine sadness and brokenness do you have to gloss over if you have that promise? Can't you just dive right into this, to the sadness? Do you have to pretend and embrace that somehow that death isn't sad? No, you don't have to. Do you have to pretend that, well, there's a stiff upper lip, I don't have to grieve? Yes, you have to grieve. But you grieve fearlessly because God has already transformed you. All this is doing is shaping you and making you more like Christ. You may not know it this year, you may not know it next year, you may not know it in 10 years, but it is happening. It is the rock solid promise. So instead of being cheap, sugary-coated Hallmark card, short bumper sticker, going on a rant kind of stuff, I'm talking about the promise of you being transformed into the likeness of Christ and all that exists. Isn't that what you want? Do you deep down, I mean not beside, well, I want people to think of me. Don't you want to become the most amazing creation that you can come? Don't we wrestle in our lives, I wish, how do we even know what sin is? It's some standard that I'm not good enough. You are good enough because God is making you good enough in every single thing that happens in your life. All the time. This never stops. It never fails. It never goes away. You can't undo it. Ooh, it's making me yell today. Man, this is so amazing. And you say, well, yes, there is a day and we'll see that and glorify. I got it. But there's something else in this scripture. It does not leave you stranded. It says not only is this happening, but you've been adopted. You are one of the family. You are like the firstborn in the case of this day and time of the scriptures, the first son to whom all things are inherited and given. You are given intimate relationship at your baptism. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you've done, what people have done to you, you became a member of the family of God. You are the first in line of inheritance. That was done. You have unobstructed, unlimited connection with God. You have God's full attention. You have God's full love. You have God's full communication. You have God's full investment in every aspect of your life. And He's working everything for good. And you don't have to worry about waiting for nothing. That is yours. That's who you are. Do you believe it? Do you know that? Do you get that this is your promise? Because I could see if you didn't know this is your promise, you might think life is tough. You might think that my faith is kind of circumstantial. When you know solid rock foundational business that God is at work in your life and has promised you this, there's no circumstances that change that. There's nothing that is greater. We just say, bring it on. Because even in the suffering, Christ, in fact, you know what? This is so beautiful. Christ suffered for you and for me not so that we wouldn't suffer, but so that when we suffer, we become more like him. Could there be a more beautiful statement? Can there be more truth that's not sugar-coated and dandied up to try to convince you to do something you don't want to do? Jesus suffered not so that you wouldn't suffer, but when you suffer, you become more like him. Who else can do that? What else can happen in your life? Well, the best are yet to come. The best is yet to come. And what this borders on, and some of you have gone there already, I can sort of see it, is that it transforms this into some sort of, well, don't worry about it. When you die, everything will be okay. And it sort of wants to minimize suffering. I want to say it's just the opposite of that. I want you to think that this talk about glory and about heaven doesn't trivialize suffering, but it's the only worldview that takes brokenness seriously. Listen, your souls, our souls are so great that our suffering is so deep that nothing but this kind of promise can overwhelm it. Listen to what I'm saying. There is no other solution. There was nothing left for God to do because he takes your soul and your sorrow and your pain so seriously that the only thing that he could do is to overcome it with a promise like this that says everything that you feel, everything that you go through, everything that you suffer through, everything that just puts you on a mountaintop, all of it is wrapped up into something that by God, literally, will be amazing. You will be like Christ in his likeness. Your soul is too great for anything less than this. Do you believe it? Do you know it? Do you embrace this promise? Does this gospel have a hold of you so strong that nothing can separate you? Maybe not. But it doesn't minimize the promise, because at the beginning of the service, we simply say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we say, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Amen. Amen. I want to shift, Chuck, I'm going to shift the order. I want to do the prayers, because what I hope to give you is just a connection. I always do this, but listen, where does this play out? It plays out in our lives. We have prayer concerns. This morning, we're praying for Rick Allen and William Bullock and Dr. Norman Hall and Mrs. Art Kruger, Maggie Bonifair, my wife Christy, and she's healing. So many folks. Reverend Billy Graham had a birthday. I mean, Ned Johnson, Janie Long, family of Bernard Rimmer, the family of Helen Colley, Tom Alexander, who's home now. Listen, Tom is at home and still doesn't know what's wrong. He's in a difficult place. But you know what? We can go there in the suffering and be totally brokenhearted and present with him, because we know that God is moving. George Johnson is home now. You think God made his circumstances great and super? No, these are difficult things. But you know what? Through healing and moving, God is continuing to shape him. This is the gospel promise, and George knows that. This is the way God works. So what we can do is come to our prayers honestly and not just simply say, well, God, if you love me, then you'll make it the way I want to. Instead, we say, God, you are transforming, and none of this will stop you. Let us be part of the way you move forward in this world. Let's think about our prayers that way as we prepare our hearts. Gracious, loving Lord, circumstances are almost all we can think of to measure our life. We give you thanks that you have a much bigger picture. The way we feel about ourselves cannot compare to the way you feel about us. We give you thanks. This morning, maybe someone in this place has heard your promise. has heard for the first time in their life who they really are, the work that you're really doing, and has felt the power of overcoming through you. We give you thanks and praise for that. We do lift up these concerns that are in our hearts, because in the world we see suffering, we point to suffering. Suffering is real and it is horrific. We give you thanks that your promise can grant us a place of truth and joy that is deeper, so that as we suffer, we realize still your love for us. We ask that this community, as they reach out to our brothers and sisters who are home in different modes of recuperating, that we would reach out with that love and encouragement with each other, and know the trust that we are led to one another to care for and be in prayer for each other. In a world that seems so bent on destruction of evil, help us to know your work through us, that we would stand as light of hope and truth. And may we each, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be pushed into thinking about your promise, not just feeling, to dig deep and to know the truth. And only through that truth, as you've taught us, may we be set free. Grace, mercy, miracles all abound. All things that are good are because you've made them so. Shape our life to praise you in each thing that we say and do, even as you've taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Man, now feels like we should give some thanks, huh? If the ushers would come forward, let us give our offerings and praise with the freedom and joy of a God who loves us perfectly and shapes us to be his children.